All right. You know, we really did pray for the message. If you weren't listening to the song there, show us Christ, show us Christ. So God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word. We've been praying for that, but I'm just going to pray maybe selfishly for myself right now and for you. But would you join me as we pray in preparation for God's word? Father, we come to a very important time, and even the text itself reveals that to us. When the preaching of your word goes forth and the gathering of your people, particularly during corporate worship, it's a special time, it's a priority, as we'll see, and it's a time when someone like me can feel so weak and inadequate to represent you. And so I confess my need for your Holy Spirit to convey the truth of this passage. And even now, if there's anything in my notes and my preparation that I've missed, that you would even correct me on the go as we are going through the passage, which you've done numbers of times. If there's any application that I've missed that should have been emphasized, Lord, even that, bring that to mind. Bless your people with your word, Lord. Let it go forth with the power that it is by your Holy Spirit, that you would be magnified, that Christ's name would be honored and glorified here today. And commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're in Acts chapter 20, and we have another, you know, passage that is a decent chunk that we're going over. That's sometimes the nature of narrative. And as we do, I want you to think about this idea. If you ask probably any Christian here, any believer here, if the Word of God was important, if they saw it as a priority in their life, they would probably say, yes, it's very important. It's a priority. It's crucial. It should be, you know, number one. It's that important in our lives. And that's good. That's what we expect to say. That's certainly what the Scriptures tell us. But sometimes we say things that aren't necessarily seen in our lives. And sometimes it takes seeing the events of life and circumstances and the choices that are made in order to reveal the truth of what we really believe. And so I want you to just imagine today that maybe you had someone that you didn't know who was following you and seeing everything you did, recording every, you know, step that you made. There is someone who's doing that, by the way, as you saw in our passage in Sunday school. But I want you to imagine that they're doing that day by day, hour by hour, week by week, and knowing everything that you're doing, all the choices that you're making, and what that says about the priority of the Word of God. You see, we learn things through the choices that we make, the priorities that we have, and the actions that we take, not just by what we say. And so you might consider the question individually today, how important is the Word of God in your everyday life? And you might consider it with that in mind, not just what you think it should be, but what it really is in your life. I think that's an important question from our text, because what we're doing is we're studying a narrative genre, right? Genre. It's a type of literature that we find in the Bible. There are different types of literature. It's a narrative primarily in Acts. We do have some sermons in the midst of Acts, but it's narrative generally speaking. There are events that occur. It's different from other genre, like, you know, poetry and the Psalms and like the epistles that are more didactic in teaching. And the nature of genre sometimes is that you look at the bigger picture. Sometimes you have to come out a little bit to see the main point, where a lot of times in the didactic teaching, you're looking at a lot of the minutiae. It doesn't mean that every word doesn't matter. It just means that that's what we do. We look at what's going on and what the events are communicating to us. It's not just merely history. We're being taught something. And sometimes it's hard to know what's the point here. The point isn't just that Paul's going from point A to B. And by the way, if you want to know that particular information, it's on the back of your bulletin. Again, just as a reminder, there's a map, and there's also notes there if you want to follow those. And so in our passage, what we're going to do is we're going to see a number of events taking place. There's travel to different locations. There's a miracle that happens. And then there's more travel and things that occur. And what we're going to do is we're going to see, what do those events tell us? In the same way that we would look at the life of an individual and say, what does their life tell us about what really is important? And I think you already understand what I believe we see is important from this passage in these events as they happen. And that is the priority of the ministry of the word in the life of the church. The priority of the ministry of the word in the life of the church. I see that, once again, strongly in this passage. But I'm challenged as I'm going through this, because it's not always that you'll see it explicitly. You're not going to see the word of God. You're not going to see even the name of Christ in this passage. Isn't that interesting? We're just saying, show us Christ. I feel that burden in any passage of Scripture to show you Christ. In this passage, you don't see his name, but you know that the word of Christ is there. And it is the priority, and I'm going to show you that in this passage. This is more than a travelogue. This is more than a miracle account. And so that's what I'm going to show you in this passage. I think you'll see it as we go through it. And I think that priority is clearly all of our priorities. Yes, Paul's a missionary, but we're all missionaries in our sphere, to your family, to your sphere of influence, to your extended family. All of us have the same calling. We know that. And I think this passage just serves to remind us of its centrality, the word, the ministry of the word. Remember that the mob was against the Apostle Paul. Remember that he had a clear purpose. He knew where he was to go, confirmed by the Holy Spirit. He had a broader sense of purpose that he knew he was to be about, sharing the gospel, preaching Christ, him crucified, raised from the dead. We know that, to reach the Gentiles, starting with the Jews first. We know that. But we saw something specific, confirmed by the Holy Spirit, and that was that he was to go to Jerusalem and that he was to go to Rome eventually. And we'll see that. That's actually going to happen. These things are in his mind. And so he has that clarity. And as the mob came against him, after 3 years in Ephesus, he was ready to go speak to them. Why? Because he knew why he was on earth. That's why. Now, he also was ready to listen to wisdom. We saw that. And counsel from those who knew better. Not a good idea to go to the theater where they want to kill you. And so let's not do that. And so he didn't. And now we're going to see that he carries out that priority. He continues on in his mission. He's heading to Jerusalem at some point, but he's going by a certain direction. He's got to make some alterations along the way. But we're going to see the priority of the ministry of the word in his life and in the church. We'll see it. We're going to see it in three movements through this passage. Let's take a look at these three movements. If you like to fill those things in, the first one is the ministry of encouragement, verses 1 through 6. The ministry of encouragement. We'll see that. We'll see, secondly, in verses 7 through 12, the priority of preaching and worship. We could say the priority of the ministry of the word in worship, how central that is. You can't miss that. That's really the centerpiece of this. You can't miss it. There's no way you can miss it as you look at this passage. In the midst of, there's a miracle. And I think that miracle actually helps us to see how important the word is. And then finally, we'll see the urgency of a purpose in verses 13 through 16 as we see Paul heading to Jerusalem, but yet there's stops along the way. We'll learn about having purpose in that very briefly. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 6, the ministry of encouragement. Some have said that this passage is about Paul being a pastor, and it is a good insight, this passage, Paul's pastoral heart, as you see some of the expressions here that we'll find that's true. He seeks to minister to establish churches. He does that. And it's a blessing. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 6. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed from Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Let's take a look at this, and let's remember that encouragement is at the head of this, but I want to show you something. First thing we're going to see is encouragement in departure. Verse 1, encouragement in departure. He's leaving. 3 years. 3 years with the Ephesians. Invested a lot. Had surely strong relationships with the church there. He made friends in high places. He had friends everywhere. But he has to leave. And how you leave can say a lot, right? It says a lot. We've had conversations like that here before. How you leave says a lot. You know, do you leave in grace and good fellowship and love? Or do you leave in another way? And it says a lot. Well, he leaves with a priority. And that priority is the ministry of the word. And that's what we see here. Paul wants to see the church, and so he calls them together to himself so he can speak to them. And as he speaks to them, how critical we learn it is to encourage those that we might be leaving. Some of you have to travel. You know, you're in the military, you're moving to another job, or whatever it might be. And you have to move to different places. It's good to bloom where you're planted, and then if you have to go, recognize you're a missionary. You know, you're going somewhere else. You're an ambassador for Christ, and you're going to take what you've learned before there, and you're going to move on and minister to the next place. Well, Paul knows he needs to minister to these people, and he encourages them. The word here, if you look at verse 1, says after encouraging them, almost like it's assumed that's what you do before you depart. You encourage them. But the word there is a word, parakaleo. We're going to see it 3 times in this passage, and it's important because it doesn't just mean encourage. It means to exhort. It actually is a plea. It can mean to beseech or to even beg, and certainly to comfort. And I think this is a great translation here. Encouragement is certainly true, but I want to make sure that you understand that this is not about Paul using cultural cliches to say what he's supposed to say so he can move on. This is him parakaleo. This is him exhorting. This is him taking the word. That's the foundation. That's what he's going to give them. Paul has nothing to offer them but the word of God. And so you can be sure that he's ministering the word of God wherever he goes. I'm going to get to that a little bit later so you understand, because again, there's not one mention of the word of God as we go through this. And yet, we know what he's speaking, because we have examples of that. Don't have to hear it again, because we've seen it over and over in the book of Acts. But that's what he's doing here. This is not trite encouragement. This was the ministry of the word. They need encouragement from God's word, just as we do. Now, we also need to know that in verse 25 of the same chapter, we learn that Paul doesn't intend to see the vast majority of these people again, period. That's what he tells the elders. This is when he meets them a little bit later, just the elders, Ephesian elders, you're not going to see me again. This is it. Very emotional. He knows that now. And so you can be sure that he is encouraging them from the word. And brothers and sisters, we need encouragement from the word. We need exhortation. We need pleading. You know, we need that. We need comfort. And all that is bound up in this word. It has a pretty large domain, but encouragement is a great application here because of the nature of leaving a people that you love. Certainly, he's encouraging them. And then already we see the priority of ministry of the word. And then we find encouragement passing through in verse 2. He's going to these places he said he was going to go to in verse 2, isn't he? He's gone to those regions, Macedonia, that's his plan, and then to Greece, probably Corinth is where he's going to spend the most time. We'll see that in just a moment, but he goes through there, and he gives them much encouragement. Same word, parakaleo. Same thing, ministry of the word. We don't know how long he stayed at each of these places. We're going to be told that he stayed at Corinth about 3 months. Some say probably this is a process of about a year that he went through, you know, on his way out, a year. Can you imagine saying goodbye for a year? We don't know for sure. But, you know, if you take Corinth as an example, it makes sense, maybe a year. Troas wouldn't be a good example because he didn't spend long there before either. It was more of a passing through place. But Philippi, he'd want to spend some time there with the Thessalonians and so on. And so he gives them much encouragement, same word. What does that encouragement include? Certainly, again, it's from God's word. It includes the hope of the gospel, instruction on suffering, reminding them of the treasure that Christ is, all of these things, because that's what he has done. And we have the advantage, don't we, of looking at his epistles to know the kinds of things that he communicates to the churches. We know how he shows his love for them. We've been memorizing scripture in Philippi that shows us his affection for the saints in these same places. And so we know the kinds of things that he might say. All we have to do is go to these letters and see how he exalts Christ, how he comforts the people with truth about the nature of their salvation. He who began a good work in you. We just talked about that, right? We'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Those are the kinds of things that are going through, they're coursing through his veins, right? This is Paul. And so we have a sense of the kinds of things that he would be saying to encourage the brethren there. And you know Paul, he's not going to hold back. If there's something that needs to be said, watch out for this. That's what he does in his letters too. And we need that too. That can all be found under that word, parakaleo. I want you to think about this for a moment. The priority of the word of God, and here it's in the midst of travel from place to place and stopping from place to place. But what about you? And each day you're, you know, traveling. Some of you it's from, you know, the living room, the schoolroom, the kitchen, to the, you know, back and forth. And some of you it's to work and back and to shopping. You're traveling in this life and you're meeting people and seeing people, and much of the time it's your own family. What a question to ask of ourselves is the ministry of the word a priority in our travels? And the things that we're doing daily. That takes purposefulness. I want you to see the wisdom very briefly on the journey. Verse 3, there he spent 3 months. That's Corinth, probably in Greece. That's likely where he stayed, because that's where he stayed a long time before. It's most likely where he stayed. He had a lot of relationships there. But he spent 3 months, and then when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Again, he's not dumb. He's not ignorant. He's going to take counsel, and he makes a decision here. They were going to set sail for Syria from there. He wants to stop off and see Antioch. That's what we're talking about here, the church at Antioch first, before he goes to Jerusalem. Of course he's going to do that. That's still his sending church, even though he's been gone for years. But he learns that there's a plot. Most likely, this plot was to do something once he was on the ship. There's nowhere for him to escape. Seems to me a pretty simple thing at night. They, you know, just throw you overboard. Again, we don't know for sure, but most likely that's what's going on, because the Jews were probably preparing to head to Jerusalem, many of them anyway, because the feast was going to be coming. It takes time to get there and be prepared for Passover. We're going to see the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that very well could be what's going on. We don't know for sure, but that's likely what's going on. So he says, yeah, I'm not getting on a boat. But these guys may be going in the same direction. They know where I'm going. Not going to do that. So he goes by land. He makes a decision to go back through Macedonia in order to take the long route home. It's wise. He thwarts the plan by changing the itinerary. We also see the fruit of the ministry of the word. When the priority is placed upon the ministry of the word, there's going to be fruit of some kind. And we see that, I think, in verses 4 through 6. There are other things that we see there too, but let's take a look at verses 4 through 6. We have all these names, right? Disclaimer, I didn't check the pronunciation on all these. Just a disclaimer. If you think I said one wrong, it's possible. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, this is team ministry. They're going together. He's got disciples from these different places, and we have all these names. And where these names come from? They come from the faithful ministry of Paul and those who went with him, reaching these regions seeing churches established, encouraged, elders established, encouraged, and now you have these people going with him and traveling along with him. Now, it may be possible, if not likely, that these that are named are taking the collection from their church. We talked about one of the reasons why he's going back to Jerusalem, because of the famine, the need to provide for the Christians in Jerusalem. And it could be that they assign different people and you don't see Philippi here. Well, there may be a reason for that. I'll let you know. But that could be what's going on. Whatever the case is, we see those who have come to Christ through the ministry, either directly or indirectly, of the Apostle Paul. That's fruit of having the priority of the ministry of the Word in your life. And it's a blessing to see. There, just a brief word about the respect for the Jewish feasts. If you see in verse 5 and 6, you notice that they sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. If you recall in the Old Testament, we have the Passover, and then you have the days of the unleavened bread, and they kind of all go together, basically. Passover, days of unleavened bread. So there's this week of feasts, and they wait. And you say, well, why do they wait? The only reason I can think of for waiting is to either respect that festival, to preach to that festival, right? To recognize who the Passover lamb really is and what he has done with the leaven of sin in the life of his people, nailing it to the cross. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so, man, I can just imagine Paul chomping at the bit to preach in the presence of this. I would expect he would show much respect. And there is some transition we have to recognize in the book of Acts in terms of the law and festivals and feasts. We're going to see him later on, as a matter of fact, following rites of purification that he was requested to follow. And he does that. But we know that the Passover was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. No need to observe that, and in fact, we believe that he replaced that with what? The Lord's Supper, which is a radical change. Only God is the one who appoints these feasts. Only God. Don't want to digress too much here. We know something of those listed here. We've already heard about Aristarchus. I mentioned him from Thessalonica. We know about Timothy. Tychicus is in Asia, and it's interesting, he's mentioned several times in the letters. You know, when you read the letters, and at the end of the letters you hear a list and some things said about some of these people, all nice words, all great words. I won't go and you know, read them all to you, but we find him in Ephesians 6:21 to the end of the book. We find him in Colossians 4, the end of the book, 2 Timothy 4:12, Titus 3:12. This is someone who is important in ministry. And Trophimus, we'll hear more about him. Let's just say we're going to hear about him, because when Paul goes to Jerusalem, Trophimus is one of the reasons they give for taking him, trying to take him at least, because he was a Gentile coming into the temple. So we'll hear from him in a little bit. So we know who some of these people are. And then we find in verse 5 someone else, but you don't see a name. Some of you already know, because you're here on Tuesday morning. These went on ahead, and we're waiting for us at Troas. At Troas. So the we sections begin again. And you say, well, who's the we here? It was third person. Now it's first person plural. So what has happened? Luke. Dr. Luke, right? Historian Luke. Careful, methodical Luke. He's with them. Why? Well, where are they? Philippi. That's where they picked them up in the first place. And so most likely that's what's going on here. And so he's now going to travel with them. So that's what's going on. We see fruit there of his ministry, and we see, again, the priority of the ministry of the word of the Apostle Paul. Second point here, the priority of preaching and worship. The priority of preaching and worship. We've already seen the importance, the priority of the ministry of the word, but here we see it. I think we see it in full color. Even more so. because of the events. The events themselves help us to understand how central the word is. And there's a lot for us to learn about that. And so let's examine the events, the choices, the time given to the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, the conversing of the word, all these different words that are used that surround speaking the word. And so let's take a look at verse 7 first, the priority of preaching in worship. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, I'm going to stop there. And we learn here the priority of preaching or ministry of the word in worship. And one of the things that we see here is that this is a time of worship. And you say, well, I don't see anything telling us it's worship. And I would just say there are a number of reasons why I think we can say this is a time of worship. We can see this first use. I mean, you don't see this very often. This is where one of the main places where we get this idea of the first day of the week. Literally, the first day of the Sabbath. That's literally what the word is. It wouldn't make any sense for us to say the first day of the Sabbath because the Sabbath is a day. And so the first day of the week is translated. Sabbath would regularly be used as a word for week here as well. And it appears to be a special day because what we hear about doesn't mean that Paul wasn't ministering the word all the way up to that point, but it seems to be that this is a focal point and that this is his big opportunity to pour into the more people while he's in Troas for a short period of time, 7 days. And so we learn something here. We could go to 1 Corinthians 16:2, and we can see the first day there, and that happens to be when they're making collections, by the way. Isn't that interesting? Collections. I'm not going to go try to interpret that passage for you right now, but it's another example of first day. We go to Revelation chapter 1, and we see a name given to it, which is why we hear about the Lord's Day. And they're not massive numbers of passages, but they tell us something. They reveal something to us. In Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And if we just reason through this, Jesus was raised on the first day. The Lord was raised on the first day, the Lord's Day. We could understand why we come to kind of settle on that day. Let me say something here because there have been different interpretations. Jewish calendar, that day would begin when? Saturday night, Saturday evening, and go to when? Sunday evening. That's the Jewish calendar. All right, Paul's a Jew. The Roman calendar would begin in the morning of that day, Sunday, to the morning of the next day. That would be the Roman calendar. So there's debate. And honestly, some in evangelicalism say, well, look, it's at night. So obviously it's the Jewish calendar because it looks like the ministry is at night. But most believe this is probably the Roman calendar. If that was the case, that means that Paul was actually leaving. If it was the Jewish calendar, that means that he was leaving while it was still that day. If it started in the evening and went to the dawn, he was leaving on that day. That would wreck a lot of views in terms of how we, understand the Lord's Day. But most likely it's Roman. And so it begins in dawn and goes to dawn the next day. So that's what's happening here. That shows us that this is likely worship. The breaking of bread probably isn't just a meal, even though at this time in the early church, what was going on is they would observe the Lord's Supper. That's the normal usage of that word in this book. But it also would include a meal. They would observe the Lord's Supper and have a meal together. Not necessarily in the worship service, but that would be something that they would do and fellowship together. But that breaking of bread is probably a picture of worship, and then the gathering just reveals probably this is a time of worship. But what's the emphasis on what's going on? What is at the center of what's happening here? It's preaching. It's speaking. It's the word going forth. And I want you to see that as you look here in verse 7, notice, Paul talked with them. I do not like that translation. That word we've seen to be translated as dispute, to reason, and to preach, to say talk. You know, sometimes I wonder, and you know, most translations do some of this. They just want to have a different word because it sounds different from another translation and justify you spending money on the new translation. I'm not down. I love the ESV, but there are certain times where I see that and I go, well, talk? It sounds like you're just chatting here? No, the word here is a word that he's used in disputing unbelievers, Jews, and bringing arguments for Christ from the law. Same word. And so he's preaching here, brothers and sisters. That's what he's doing here. He's not just talking. I think you got it. And then it says again, prolonged speech. That's not what it says. And it gives a sense that Paul's trying to, well, let me try to go a little bit longer. Let me look at that. I'm looking at the clock right now. See, I'm not even going to look at the clock. I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. He's not trying to prolong. So it can also be translated continued. He continued what? In the word, logos. That's the word. There's the word. That's what he continued in. I don't think it's just he continued talking, yes, and speech, yes. It can be translated that way, but he continued in the word. That's what I believe is going on here, because that's the basis of everything Paul brings forward. He tells us that he desires to know one thing, right? Preach one thing, Christ, him crucified. So we know what the central point of his messages are always going to come down to. They're going to come down to Christ, him buried, died, buried, raised from the dead, coming again. So the overarching point here is the priority of preaching, priority of the ministry of the word. And then the time given should tell you, if you can't figure that out, that it's important. Look at the preaching. And if it's true, if this is a Roman calendar, that means they're starting in the morning and they're continuing all the way to midnight. That doesn't mean they never have a break. But they're continuing. He just keeps preaching. He has a lot to say. He's about to leave the next day. He knows that. He doesn't want to leave anything unsaid. Midnight. That's amazing. That's his primary concern, is to preach. And as he's doing that, teaching, exhorting, probably counseling, maybe discussing, encouraging, all these things, he does it till midnight at least, and we're going to see it goes on beyond that. So, you know, for those of you concerned about the clock, I want you to hide this word in your heart. Right? Just remember this verse. It'll help you. Have more help on the way, too, for some more of you. It's right here in the text. The flesh may be weak. Just check in here. See. The flesh may be weak. Let's look at verse 8 and 9 here. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. There's another emphasis there. Talk still longer, more than talking. Same word that we saw before, disputing. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So for those of you who are prone to pay close attention, are prone to drowsiness, pay close attention. For those of you who are prone to watch the clock, pay close attention to this text. At least don't be, you know, have a pattern of falling asleep, because then you might have a nickname. Hey, Eutychus, how are you doing? I'm just having fun with you folks. Who knows? Lamps may have emitted gas. It contributed to it. We don't know. He's by the window. Paul talked again, still longer. And by the way, some of you I know are saying Acts can't be taken normatively in everything. And many things it can, though. But that's not what this is about. Eutychus, this is not just any sleep. I want you to look at it. It's deep sleep, and it overcame him. I mean, it reminds us of the disciples who were appointed to watch over our Savior, and they had this oppressive sleep come upon them, and he comes back to them three different times. They never did what they were supposed to do, which reminds us that our salvation is all fully of God, not of man. They didn't prop him up in any way. In fact, they fled from him. But this young man was, you know, he wasn't just head bobbing. He was in deep REM sleep. He was in high school, you know, first period, head on the desk. Someone says something and you know, pop up and you look and there's slobber on the desk and just kind of wipe it off with something. Hopefully your book is covered and you can just do something. He was out. And the fact that the sleep is actually described as passive means it's like it's acting upon him. That's the idea. He is being acted upon by the sleep. That's the idea. And so he not only fell asleep, he fell out of the window. If you're sleepy, don't sit next to a third-story window. Thankfully, we're prepared for that. So you're good. You're good. A couple of you are sitting by a window. I don't think you're going to fall out of it. But that's where he was. That's what he had to deal with. It's one thing to be embarrassed. It's another thing to die. And let me just make sure that you understand, Eutychus is... You okay? Did I say that backwards? Oh, okay. One of the things, I said it for a reason, because Eutychus is dead. The text is clear. There's no, he just appeared to be dead. He's taken up. They just thought he was dead. Taken up is the word lift up. It's the idea they went, and I think they probably knew if he was dead or not. Culture that's dealing with death a lot at young ages. And so he was taken up dead. Eutychus is dead. It's a tragic situation. And all we can do is imagine, a tragedy like that. It would be awful. And it would take all of our attention, wouldn't it? In the middle of the worship service, this happens. And all of a sudden, all your attention is there. And then all of them probably felt like they couldn't do anything about it. But we're going to see. Paul goes down to them. Let's look at verse 10. Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Oh, see, he just appeared to be dead. No, I want you to understand the progression here. This is the power of God. This is what's going on. God is raising the dead to life here. The reason why Paul can say that then is because he's already ministered to him then. He's dead, but now he's alive. And so he's reassuring them that he's now alive. Jesus did something very similar. But the person was dead. And same thing here. His life is now in him. You know, restoring the dead to life is what God does. Not necessarily like this, but if you're in unbelief, you need to understand, just as we, as Christians, we're dead in our trespasses and sin, but Christ made us alive together with him. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You are spiritually dead, and there is no way of overcoming that except by Christ, by the power of God, through the word of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because of the work of Christ. There's no other way for you to come from death to life. And there's more than that. I'll get to that in just a moment. The emotions there must have been running high. They're going from grief and despair in the middle of the worship service to a relief and elation in the middle of this worship service. And at that point in time, we're all walking out saying, "This is amazing," right? We're done. No. We go back to the worship service, or we go back to meeting. Isn't that crazy? That should tell you how important the ministry of the word is. Paul's not done. He continues on in the midst of this. And by the way, this is an 8 to 12-year-old. We know that because of how he's described later. 8 to 12-year-old. So you imagine, this isn't, someone that's older. This is an 8 to 12-year-old, most likely. And so, what a reminder for us that in this final miracle, as far as I know, the final miracle that we see associated with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, final miracle, he goes right back to speaking, and we can be sure when he speaks the word. What a reminder for us that the even greater miracle is that God has power over the second death, right? That in Christ, we will not truly die. We will die, but we will not die, right? We will die, but we won't really die. Yet though we die, we live in him. And for all those who are in unbelief, the only reason we can say that is because Christ paid the debt. He died in our place. He suffered the judgment that we deserve, the wrath of God on our behalf. He didn't just die, but yes, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He bore in himself our sin. on the tree so we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. He has done that for all who trust in him so that we can stand in his perfect righteousness, because otherwise we couldn't stand before a righteous and holy God. Only the perfect, sinless Savior who has paid our full debt and defeated death and sin in his infinite person. But we see the priority of the ministry of the word in verse 11. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. Again, interesting, ministry of the word is going forth, and it says conversed. It's not just having a conversation, but the word is homileo, where we get our word homiletics. It doesn't always mean preaching, but it can be conversing back and forth, and he's probably answering questions, you can imagine. But this is going on all the way to dawn. And so it doesn't say anything about the length of a time a service should be. That's not what this is about. This is about the priority of the word. This isn't what we're supposed to do to design our days this way, but it's about the priority of the word. He has little time, and he's giving it all to them because he knows the word is absolutely crucial. And this is after a miracle. How do you get them back after something like that? I would probably just give up. We've had the worst that we've had happen to us is the lights go out, and I can keep preaching as long as I can see. But something like that, I think we're done. I would have a hard time. But I'm looking at this and thinking, wow, no, they're and surely they're talking about what had happened. That's important, processing it. And what we see in verse 12 is the encouragement of God's power and preaching. Verse 12, look at verse 12. And they took the youth away. That's where we get that he's between 8 and 12 years old. They took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. He's not a child in the sense of, but he is not a man either. He's somewhere in between. That's the idea that we have here. Verse 12 shows us their encouragement. He's alive. And we could translate that not a little. If we turn that to a positive, it's greatly comforted, but not a little is the way it's actually should be translated. And I don't know why they do this. But for some reason, in verse 12, it says they were not a little comforted. Well, no, that's probably good. Encouraged. It's the same word, parakaleo. So they're comforted that the boy's alive, but they've been comforted and encouraged and challenged in the word of God too. It's all true. That's what's going on here, the word. And they were comforted. The word had its impact on them. It's passive. That means it's acting upon them. And so, yes, the healing of the boy was encouraging. And yes, the word of God was encouraging to them. But please remember that the thing that will continue on is the word. All right, the word of God. Miracles rarely stand alone. They're not just isolated most of the time. They confirm the authority of apostles. They confirm the authority of their message. They confirm the reality of Christ, especially in this transitional period we know as the book of Acts. They confirm these things. They authenticate the message. And so we see here the priority of preaching and worship. Last, just a few words on this, the urgency of a purpose, the urgency of a purpose. If we're clear on our purpose, then we'll have clear plans that kind of sift out those things that would distract us from them. They help us to make the right choices, make the right decisions, right? They help us to navigate because we know where we're heading. And so we can say, no, that's not going to help me. No, that's not going to help me. Oh, yeah, I need to do that because that's going to help me. That person's going to help me. That decision's going to help me get to that destination here. There's a literal destination of Jerusalem. Of course, he has a greater purpose than that. He wants a crown of righteousness. True. He wants to see Christ. But look at verse 13 through 16. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem. Plan, purpose, priority, right? He knows where he's going on the day of Pentecost. And so what a blessing to see that he knows where he's going. And ministry isn't always the easy path. I've tried to rack my brain trying to think about why he would go to the path and not on the ship. There's no presence that I see of danger anymore here. There's nothing in the text that suggests that. It's probably not just stretch his legs. He has to be tired. He's been up all night. And yet he chooses to walk. Maybe that's a part of it. I don't know. The best answer that I can come up with is that he didn't finish. But there are still questions unanswered by those at Troas. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to walk because they have to go around this way. And if you look on your maps, you'll see that. And I can walk straight through. And it's not just an easy path. It's a rugged, mountainous path. But you come with me and I'll talk. You come as long as you want and I'll answer your questions. I don't know. I can't come up with a better reason than that. That makes the most sense to me because of the priority of the ministry of the word in the life of the Apostle Paul. He's not afraid of boats. He gets on. And so it's the strangest thing. But it may be a reminder for us that ministry doesn't always occur with the wind at our backs. Right? It's not always easy. In fact, a lot of times it's hard sledging. A lot of times it's not taking the comfortable, convenient choice, the easy choice. You know, this whole idea that, you know, well, it all worked out, so it must have been God. Or, you know, the door was open, so I walked through it. Do you know that our enemy, the devil, opens lots of doors? You better be sure what door you're opening. Now, God is sovereign over it all. We know that. But we got to be careful what we say and how we say it. But in this case, in this particular case, he seems to know that he needs to travel by land. And that would be my first guess. I don't know. I don't know for sure. But it is a potential picture of the nature of ministry. But let's close this out looking at purpose helps us to plan wisely. We've seen Paul's purpose in chapter 19, verse 21, 22. He's going to Jerusalem, and then after that, he thinks he's going to go to Rome. And he wants to be there by Pentecost. It's confirmed by the Holy Spirit. We know that. And so he has that very clear in his mind. And so his purpose is to keep on track to this. And for all of us, purpose keeps us on track to our destination. Why do I say all this? Because he doesn't go to Ephesus. That's why. He spent 3 years there. He doesn't go to Ephesus. He doesn't pull into that port. And if you look on your map, it might be a little hard to see because I think there's something typed there. But there's a big port. You have to come all the way out of it. You have to go all the way into it. Remember, that's where the riot was. But that's where he spent 3 years with people who they see him. They know he's there. Guess what they're doing? We want to hear from you. But he has a destination. He's going to Jerusalem now. So he pulls past, a little bit past. Some of you get to someone's house a little early and you pull past because you don't want to be too early. You don't want to be the first ones there. Well, that's not quite the same, but he pulls a little bit past to Mytilene, Miletus, because it's an easier port to get out of. It's about 30 miles from Ephesus, so he can send for the elders because he wants to speak to them, and boy, he has a lot to tell them. But he doesn't want to get caught up in any of the danger. He's going to get caught up in his time being absorbed because he'd have a hard time saying no if they wanted to hear from the word. He has a purpose. He has a destination. It's clear where he's going. What are your priorities today? What is your purpose? What is driving your decisions each and every day? Again, I say, if someone were to watch moment by moment, someone is, the choices that you're making, the actions that you're taking, you know, the important events of your day, what do they say? What do they say about your priorities? You have to ask yourself that question. Because here it may not be as explicit to you, but over and over we find in the scriptures how central the word of God is. Over and over. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful, Joshua 1:8. And so many other passages. But here we see it in the events. What are the events of your life saying right now? For your good, for the glory of Christ, for the good of of your families, for your siblings. Evaluate that honestly before God. And if there are changes that need to be made, then pray that God would give you the grace to walk in his way. But work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is going to work through you. And so, in this passage, we find the priority, the ministry of the word, and the life of the church, and we see it in Paul's farewell. We see it in him traveling through. We see it in worship, probably see it as he's walking away from Troas, and we see it in the decisions that he makes, that he's a man of purpose, and he knows what his priorities are. And I would just suggest to you, rather than being an untethered piece of driftwood on the sea, that you have a compass right here, and that you should have a clear sense of your purpose comes from right here, so you can have a rudder taking you where you need to be. Philippians 1, 12 and 13, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's what he's about. He's in prison. And he goes on, some of you have been memorizing this, to say, so it has become known to the whole palace guard in some translations, I like that better, but, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment, and some say my chains, are for Christ. It's for Christ. What's your priority? Your priority is the ministry of the word. And if you're a believer, you don't have to be a SEM professor, you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be a missionary for your priority to be the word of God. For you who are unbelieving, I want you to just understand that according to the word of God, you need to understand that you are not equipped to minister the word, nor expected, nor empowered to minister the word of God. That doesn't mean that God doesn't use crooked sticks sometimes. We know that he has. But I do know this, that if you desire salvation today, if you want to be saved, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Avail yourself of the word. Avail yourself of those who teach the word, who know the word, the preaching of the word. And you can listen to it. You can listen to 5 sermons in a day if you want to and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that this is more than a travelogue as we look at this passage. It's more than a historical account. It's more than a miracle story. It's a story about what's most important. And I pray that you'd help us to take that to heart. We would cherish the word. And even now, perhaps there are those who are distracted, playing with other things as though this doesn't matter, making choices in this very moment to disengage, to disregard, to set aside. And others may be embracing and searching and honestly, sincerely examining themselves as they look at this, caring for those that they might have influence over and recognizing the tremendous stewardship you've put into their hands. Oh Lord, would you have mercy on those who are rejecting your word? Would you break those hearts of stone? Would you replace them with heart of flesh? And for those who are desiring to press in, empower them to do so. That the ministry of the word would grow stronger and stronger as the priority. Perhaps it already is, and let it be even more so. As Paul says, even to the Thessalonians, and he says this to the Philippians, even though they already loved, let your love abound more and more. Now let us be those. Let the word of God dwell in us richly, we pray. The word of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.